thank the Lord to be here tonight, and we've had a little problem with, I suppose it's coming from the carotid artery that's stopped up. Blood don't flow as freely as does, but the Lord's helped us. And what encouraged me when I came in tonight, so many people said to me, said, we've been praying for you.
Amen.
And God answers prayer.
Amen.
But isn't it wonderful when God's people can get together and just let everything else go? Love one another and pray for one another.
Amen.
And when that happens, God's pleased to dwell in our midst.
Amen.
And I do apologize for having to stay away this morning. I'd like to have been here, well, this afternoon too, but I knew I had to have some rest, and so the Lord was good to us. We went back to sleep, slept about 11 o'clock this morning, and then we got up and took a walk and went by and got a little something to eat for lunch, come back and rested and studied and whatnot the rest of the afternoon. And I'm not a person that likes to flatter, but I like to be sincere and say sincere things. And I can truly say that that message that we just heard,
amen,
is good as I ever heard on that.
Amen.
In fact, it's the best that I remember hearing on it. That's plain, it's clear.
Amen.
I mean, if a person doesn't get the truth of limited atonement out of a message like that, they're willingly ignorant or rebellious. I believe that.
Amen.
And when you've been taught otherwise, it does take some undoing. But the Word of God will do that. And I appreciate Brother Hamill.
Amen.
But I will say this. You don't get that kind of knowledge studying 30 minutes on Saturday night before trying to preach. You have to spend time. You have to labor in the Word. And the Bible tells you that, you know, it's to really study is a total disliking to the flesh. And so I appreciate that. I appreciate his labor. You know, Peter appreciated Paul. He said, our beloved brother Paul wrote some things that's hard to be understood. What he said, he's wrote some things that's deeper than I can go. But he appreciated that. And Paul was given great ability. Of course, anything any of us can do, it has to be of grace if it's worthwhile. But also, we have to labor. And that's one of the places that I feel like in these 47 years, I haven't done as much of it as I should have. It's to labor in the Word. And to eat the Word, to have a desire for the Word. And so I do appreciate that. I've always enjoyed hearing Brother Hamill preach, and the rest of you brethren too, in conferences and places. It's a joy to be around people that believe the Bible and preach the Bible. I do want to say to the church, my wife and I appreciate so much the invitation to be here, and the good accommodations that you have provided for us, and we've enjoyed it. This church has great hospitality, and so we certainly feel at home here. We feel like we're among friends, and we appreciate your faithful support while we're on in the field of Thailand. So pray for us, the work there. we're trying to get a Bible, Bible Institute set up on some grounds there in the Chiang Mai area to teach hill tribe people. You say, what's hill tribes? That's a number of different groups that come out of Burma, slipped out of Burma, and settled in the hills of Thailand, northern Thailand. And they're more oriented toward the Christian doctrine than are the Thai people. The Thai people are Buddhist. And they're very difficult to do anything with because, first place, they're afraid to listen to you. And another thing, they just, their Buddhist religion teaches, in other words, all there is what you get in this life. So eat, drink, and be merry. And when you die, why, you might come back as a squirrel or something, but no resurrection. They teach that. I mean, they hold those views. But anyway, you pray for us. And there's a fellow that has a large plot of ground, and he has a small children's home. He's from New Mexico. And we've tried to help a little, and that's where we wanted to set up the Bible school. But I got a email from him, and his foot, they call it, I think, the Achilles tendon, just blew up. And he's got to have surgery and be in the hospital and then quite a bit of recovery time retraining him to use that. His name is Rick Leonard. So you remember Brother Leonard. He's not a preacher. He's just a fellow that retired. He's a member of a Baptist church in New Mexico, and he felt led of the Lord to come over there and to do that work. And so, anyway, you pray for him that God will recover him, the Lord's will be done. And, of course, all we've done is help, but we hope to get to use the property there to be able to establish a training institute for the Hill Tribe people. So you remember that. I know you do pray for us. And I'm sorry that I haven't gotten some more prayer cards, new ones printed up, because somebody's always showing me one that they've had for several years. I always print them up as Bible markers. And somebody said, I got them so you can put them on your refrigerator. They don't do you no good. They ain't in the refrigerator, they ain't praying. Let's get honest, I'm not either. But surely if you're going through your Bible and you see that, well, you ought to be ready to praise. No, I'm joking. You put it anywhere that it reminds you. But we're thankful to be here and thankful for all that God's doing for us. And we're, of course, now working out of the New Testament Baptist Church, Dover, Tennessee. Brother Lafferty, our pastor. And so we're thankful to have a church closer to the home when we are at home. We still have a little house there in Cadiz, Kentucky, 30 miles from Dover, and we stay there. And we're able to attend church when we're not preaching. And we're able to take the Lord's table. I tell you, it gets pretty bad and you don't take the Lord's table every 2 or 3 years. And I don't know, there ought to be something, but right now I haven't thought of any way to do it and stay with the rules of the Bible for closed communion because you don't have an organized church to be a part of there. So we enjoy it while we're at home. We go to Dover and we can take the Lord's table there with them and be part of the church while we're here. We have our tickets are set to return in June the 12th, but we've lost so much time with this because we'll have surgery, Lord willing, on May the 1st for the problem with the carotid artery. And we have another problem to take care of. And I have so many requests. I've got more requests this time to visit churches than I've ever had when I come home. So we may have to try to extend a month or two if we can and take care of some more things. So pray for us that God will give us wisdom and we'll follow His will. But we want to get back just as soon as it's God's will. All right, with that, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to pick up in verse 16 for the for the sake of the shortness of the reading. You can read the whole chapter, and I'll read down through about verse 23, but I'll be referring to other places in this portion of Scripture. Now, the Bible says here that and the men rose up. That's the ones that come to visit Abraham. The men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, and I know him, For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. May God add his blessings to the reading of his precious word and open our understanding tonight. And I want to speak to you on the subject of prayer. I think this is one of the best examples you'll find on prevailing and believing prayer. Abraham was a great man of God. You know, he was down in Ur of the Chaldees. No doubt he was a heathen and an idol worshiper. And God went down and revealed himself to Abraham. You know, that's interesting. There was a lot of other people, and Abraham had a lot of family, but as far as I can tell, God didn't say anything to anyone else except Abraham. And he said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, into a land that I'll show thee. And so according to which Brother Hamill made so plain and so clear, but if you go on the idea that God owes everybody the same thing, then he would have had to said to Abraham's family, which one of you want to go? Do all of you want to go? No, he went down to get Abraham. If you read in Acts chapter 7, the Bible said that he came down. There, let me turn there and catch that, because I don't want to misquote it, because it's very, very interesting. Chapter 7 there, where there's given a testimony, and I'll get there in a minute. All right. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, this is Stephen giving his testimony. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And you know that word appeared there. When you go on down, it talks about in about verse number 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and it avenged him, and he that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, and they understood not. And the next day he showed himself. That's what I wanted to get to. The word appeared comes from the same word showed. God came down and showed himself to Abraham. He revealed himself to Abraham as being the Almighty God, the Sovereign One. And he spoke to him and said, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, to a land that I will show thee of. Again, that proves and shows the sovereignty of God. And that's, you know, when the Lord saved us, he revealed himself to us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he, not only that, but he gives us the ability and grants to us repentance and faith, which is the fruit of regeneration. Regeneration is the sole work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Nobody else can do that. Amen. I believe in the highest use of means. But I'll tell you, means alone will not bring a sinner into the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit uses means. He uses preaching. He uses the Word of God. But none of those things without the regenerating power of the Spirit of God ever brings a sinner to life. Never does. Now then, back to Genesis here again. I want you to notice, really, there's about five things I want you to notice, and we'll be done and go to the house. Notice, I want you to notice the place where Abraham stood. I want you to notice his position in prayer, the place of prayer, his position in prayer. I want you to notice his petition. Then I want you to notice his perseverance in prayer. Then I want you to notice his power in prayer. I'll tell you, praying's important. But praying is not just spitting out words. See, Abraham knew God. And we have to know God, and we have to study God, and we have to understand as much about the person and work of God as we can when we approach God in prayer. Now then, I want you to notice now that the first thing is that Abraham had a place where he went to pray. Now, I realize today that it's a little different than it was then, but really God's always the same. But there was a place where Abraham could go and be alone and stand before God. Amen. I assume it was the place of the altar. You know, he built altars, and there had to be a sacrifice offered and all in those times, because that pointed to Jesus Christ. They had faith in Christ, and the sacrifice showed it. But notice now, the Bible said a place where he stood before the Lord. We need a place where we can go away from everything else where we can pray. I like to pray out loud, but I don't want to do it where everybody's listening to me. I don't want to be like a Pharisee. But if you can find you a place where nobody's around, but it's you and God, and talk to Him just like you'd talk to anyone else. But if we don't have a place for prayer, we usually don't do much praying. And if there's anything I'm lax in, it's this business of praying. But I want you to notice, secondly, the Bible says that he drew near to the Lord. In other words, we have to be near God in fellowship if we're going to pray effectually. Now, the Bible said, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. James 4:9. Now, here it's not talking about positionally when it says that we draw near. Thank you, Brother Collins. But it's not that, because positionally we're as close to God as we'll ever be. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2, we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. That don't change. That's always the same. But then there is a fellowship. Now that can be affected by our daily life. Amen. It can be affected by the sins of omission or the sins of commission. Either one. See, the Bible said in 1 John chapter 1, and I'm not going to turn to all of these, but it said if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Amen. In other words, if we're walking worldly and sinful, then we're not in fellowship with the Lord. Right. You say, does that mean we're lost? No, remember, positionally, it's always the same.
Yes.
I have a position in Christ that will never change.
Amen.
And I thank the Lord for that, but my fellowship varies. And it depends on my conduct. And that's what the judgment seat's going to be all about. In other words, it's not going to be, and again, that's covered so amply, I'm not going to spend time. But the judgment seat's not, it's not to find out whether we're going to heaven or hell. It's to examine our life, our daily walk. In other words, our stewardship from the time that God saved us until He takes us home. And so we need to stay in fellowship with the Lord. There's a lot of difference in our position in Christ and our fellowship with Him. And so here the Bible says that Abraham drew near. I've said a lot of times, long distance praying don't do much good. We've got to be in close fellowship with God. Where our heart's tender toward God.
Amen.
To where we're desirous to talk to God. When we'd rather talk to God than we had anyone else in all the universe. We can't just rush in and tell God something and turn and go the other way and get an answer to prayer. Abraham was in fellowship with God. He had a nearness to him. And as a result of that, he could speak to God. If you'll notice his petition. See, his petition was based upon his knowledge of God. He said, Abraham drew near and said, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now remember, he was praying, no doubt, for Lot. I believe Lot was the only believer in Sodom. I may be wrong, but I believe he was. And so therefore, he wasn't only the nephew of Abraham, but you remember Abraham went down to rescue his brother when he'd been taken captive. He wasn't only a nephew, but he was a brother in God. And so no doubt Abraham was, his prayer was centered toward the deliverance of Lot. And so he said here, he said, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He knew that God wouldn't do that. God had already told him he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all of it. So he appeals to him on the grounds of God's own character.
Amen.
You notice a lot in the Old Testament, the prayers, and I like to study a lot of the prayers. But they always come to God on the grounds of the covenant. They always claim covenant promises. Come before God, then they would claim the covenant promises that he had made to Israel.
Yeah.
You go back sometime and look at Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, and you can find it in 2 Chronicles around chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, he was a contrast in character. He was a great king, a godly king, but yet he was always veering off, getting led off by Israel, who was physically related to him, but spiritually separated. And he went down to Ahab and joined with Ahab, and Ahab used him.
Yeah.
World always will.
Amen.
And he said, "Will you go to Ramoth Gilead with me?" And he said, "Well, we be brethren. We're the same flesh." So he went on that basis. And he almost got killed. God rescued him. But you'll notice when Jehoshaphat was praying, he was pleading to the God of Abraham, the God of the covenant. "Thou hast promised. And here they are now down here to take our land that you gave, your land, really, that you gave to the children of Israel. They're here to throw us out of that." And what did God do? He delivered them.
Amen.
You know, and I look back over my years, and I had some opportunities that I didn't take full advantage of. Not too many years before Brother V.A. Turner died, went to heaven, I had the privilege of having him in a meeting in the first church I pastored. Brother Sam Vaughn, I know some of y'all may have knew him years ago when he was at Grace Baptist there in Warren. Well, he had moved back to southern Illinois, and he was driving all the way to Evansville to church, and he heard me on the radio. And so he and Sister Katie came up and visited and felt led of God, joined there with us and helped us. It was a great blessing to us. And we wanted to have a revival meeting, and he suggested Brother Turner. I had heard of Brother Turner, but I'd never met him. And so I said, "Well, that'd be agreeable with me." And so the church agreed and voted, and we invited Brother Turner to come, V.A. Turner. A lot of you here knew him. And I know there's a lot of tales told on him, and some of them, probably a lot of them, may be the truth. But I learned one thing in just my short association with him, how to pray, or at least how he prayed. We'd be going along on visitation, maybe just walking there, and he didn't much care where he was, and he'd say, "Brother Downs, I believe we ought to pray." What are you going to do with a fellow like that? You're going to hit your knees. Here, I'm a young preacher. I'm a young preacher walking beside of a man that walked with God for years. But he would. I mean, I don't care if you just go where he's going, if he felt like you ought to pray. And then years after that, he lived close to me after I'd left that church, and he'd come over to my house early in the morning, and I always knew what he'd come for. He didn't come over to talk about the weather, about politics. He wanted to pray. He'd say, "Brother Downs, just pray." And me and my wife would get down and pray with him.
Amen.
I took him fishing a few times. But we'd always talk about the Lord. But I loved so much for him to sit and tell me about some of the meetings he'd been in and some of the answers to prayer. He told me about a meeting, and this was back before I was born, but it's the heart of the Depression. And they'd called him to a little church down by Bell City out from Mayfield. And he said they wanted to have a revival meeting, protracted meeting, they called them in those days. And they didn't have enough money to invite a preacher outside. And he hadn't been there long, so they asked him if he'd preach it. And he did. And he said it'd been going on for 10 or 12 days. And he said nothing was happening. And he said, after church that night, and he's having services morning and night. And he said, I said to Miss Turner, that's the way he always referred to her. Said, I said to Miss Turner, y'all go on the house and go to bed. I'm going up on the hill and pray a while. And he said, I went up on the hill and I prayed until God gave me peace. God gave me peace. Said, you can go on and go to bed now. And he said the next morning they woke me up, some wagons. A lot of people come to church in wagons then. And he said, I jumped up and shaved and got ready and run over to the church. And he said, I preached that morning and God saved 16 people in that morning service.
Amen.
You say, I don't believe that. I do.
Amen.
But you know where he got the victory? Up there on the hill by himself with God. He said one of the converts was a woman holiness preacher. Was there and God saved her that day. Oh, to see meetings like that again.
Amen.
Whether we ever will or not, I don't know, but my heart longs for it.
Amen.
I've seen enough to make me hungry. I enjoyed just sitting and him telling me about meetings he'd been in. And he was used a whole lot in protracted meetings. I know they tell a lot of things, and probably like to say some of them probably so, some of them are funny. But he was a sincere man of God. Lay all his eccentric ways maybe aside and everything, he was a man who had a heart for God. And as a young preacher, I wish I'd, because he was near the end of his journey when I first got acquainted, but I could have spent more time with him. Another old preacher named M.W. Hall, probably heard he wrote that book on the Song of Solomon. And I sat one night in a fellowship hall at Cleeton, Kentucky, and I sat down across from him because I knew he was a man that had been in revival. And I sat there for I don't know how long, but a long time, and listened to him relate to me stories, revivals, how that God blessed, how the power of God came down. Oh, if that don't make you hungry, I tell you what, your wood's a lot wetter than you thought it was.
Right.
Oh, to see God glorify himself again in dealing with sinners.
Yeah.
I almost preached tonight on the subject of how to produce Ishmaels. Some of y'all look funny. It's a good message.
Amen.
I just didn't feel led of God to preach it. But boy, you talk about some points and some things that are pointing up a lot of this terrible evangelism today that's going on. It will. I preached that in a fellowship meeting in Radcliffe, Kentucky, about 1976. And that's when all man, this, who's the greatest and who's won the most souls and who's this and who's that, right in the middle of that. And I preached that thing. God laid it on my heart while he's... I knew I was supposed to preach that day, but I didn't know when. They sang it. God put that on my heart just like that. And the minute the singing ended, and the pastor said, "Brother Downs will be our next preacher. What are you going to do?" You better be like Jonah and preach the preaching he bids you to preach. But the whole idea, I started off, I said, where did they get the plan? They got it from Sarah. I said, where'd you get your plan? Some of you got it from Hiles. Some of you got it from Springfield. Some of you got it from Chattanooga. Some of you got it from Murfreesboro. If God hadn't have been with me, they'd stone me. But that's the truth. That's where they got it. I remember when they began to really promote that stuff heavy.
Yeah.
Or heavily. And you know what they did? They learned how to sell something to people and get them to pray a prayer and call them a convert. Yeah. And then we wonder why we're in such bad shape.
Yeah.
I'm still ignorant, but I was more ignorant then than I am now. But I knew by my own experience that junk was not right. Because God laid on me, and conviction built up on me. And finally, God drew me to Himself and He gave me peace, and I knew there's no other way.
Amen.
I'd been trained by Metropolitan Life Insurance Company to sell life insurance, Madison Avenue. And I went to one or two of those meetings, and you know what I heard? Same thing, how to go sell salvation to somebody. You can't do it. If you want to go on further with it, you look what it produced, a wild man. And you know what? He's still running today. Ishmael's descendants. Then I got to the good part. Genesis 21, and the Lord did visit Sarah. There's the need. We need a visitation of the power of God in our midst. You know what? I still believe He'd do it if we got right. I know we're not too big and all of that. I don't have anything to do with it. And I believe every word that we heard on effectual calling, limits atonement, particular redemption, whatever you want to call it. But I agree with Brother Collins that dead Calvinism has invaded us and killed us.
Amen.
We're almost afraid to really preach. And to stand in the room instead of Christ and bid sinners to be reconciled to Him.
Amen.
They'll call you an Armenian.
Yeah.
And you know what? We don't get on the outs with the chief of the brethren. You won't never get another invitation. We should fear nobody but God.
Amen.
That's what former President Andrew Jackson said to old Peter Cartwright, the old Methodist preacher. Big meeting in Nashville and big Methodist conference, and they had old Cartwright preaching, knowing he's just about as rough as a sandpaper. And so as he's starting to preach, why, General Jackson came in, former president, because that's his home. And one of those bigwigs caught him by the coattail and said, "You behave yourself now," said former President Jackson just walked in. And Cartwright said, "I felt the blood rush to my head." He said, "We're glad to have General Jackson here," but he said, "If General Jackson don't repent, he'll go to hell like a," and I won't use the word because it's not proper, "like a crapshoot in Guinea," and you know the rest. Now, that's the kind of preaching that used to be. Now, Cartwright, I wouldn't give you a dime of Cartwright's doctrine. But he was bold as a lion, and no doubt God did use him to break up a lot of stuff over here in Logan. I say over here, we're in Michigan, but Logan County, Kentucky. I thought I was back in Kentucky the way I was carrying on. You can't preach that way in Kentucky anymore. No, they won't put up with that. I guess they wouldn't. But anyway, his prayer. Now notice the fourth thing. His perseverance in prayer. He didn't give up. He went to God and he said, if I find 50 righteous, will you spare? And God said, yeah, I will. He came back for 45 or 40, and he came on down, got down to 10, and he couldn't find 10. The sea stayed with it. He didn't give up. And you know, if there's anything that we're encouraged in the New Testament to do, that's to be persevering in prayer. For instance, when the disciples asked Jesus in Luke 11, said, teach us to pray. And he gave them, of course, the protocol, not the Lord's Prayer. But then he gave them a parable. See, parables, Jesus taught much to his disciples in parables. And he said, in other words, the big friend lived up in the big house. And he said, if you go to him at midnight and knock on his door, said, if he don't get up and come and answer you, just keep a knocking. If he don't come because he wants to meet your need, he'll come because that you just continue to worry him. Now remember, he's given an illustration there of how we were to pray before our God.
Yes.
And then he went on down and he said, ask and it shall be, ask and you shall receive, and knock and it'll be opened. In other words, everything there is to encourage us to pray and stay with it until we get it. Why doesn't God just give it to us immediately? Because it wouldn't be good for us.
Amen.
Acts chapter 12, they're praying about Peter.
Yeah.
Down there in John Mark's mother's house. Church met down there. And they were calling on God. And you know how long they stayed there? Until they got an answer. Now, when they got the answer, they didn't believe it at first. This Baptist. Heard a knock at the door and went there, and there was Rhoda. Rhoda went to the... She come back in and said, Peter's here. They said, oh, no, you saw a ghost. Peter's in jail down there. But Peter wasn't in jail anymore. The angel of God come down and delivered him.
Amen.
God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's no different.
Amen.
But where we're missing it, and I don't say this critically or hurt anybody's feelings, but our praying is anemic.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You get ready to have you go somewhere for a revival meeting. And you know what kind of prayer you have? 15 minutes for the service. They'll take up half of that talking. Now, I'm not being mean. You know I'm telling you the truth. So every once in a while, if you can't say amen, give me a Baptist nod or something, you know. We'll take anything. But I'm telling you the truth. And I left the fellowship as much as anybody. But you go somewhere for revival and they want to go here one day and they want to go somewhere else the next day and somewhere else the next day. You're never going to get nothing done like that. That's what I loved old Brother Turner so much for. He'd say, I believe we ought to pray. When I was a kid, the old Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church where we went, it's back in the early to middle 40s. I was born in the 30s. Somebody told me me and Brother Hamill was pretty close to the same age. But anyway, I remember as a kid, of course, just a big old one-room church building and no air conditioning. In fact, they didn't have electric lights there for a while. Had a big I called them Aladdin lamps, hung down with a piece of wire from the ceiling, and they put, somehow they pumped them up and oil and had a wick, and they made a pretty good light. But the women would meet on one side and the men on the other side out there under the big oak trees. And I'll tell you, there'd be a good group of them come and they'd pray, and they wasn't too much worried about starting time. And a lot of times God honored that and would come with a visitation upon that old church. At one time, that community was all German Catholics or either Lutherans. And as a Baptist preacher went down there and started preaching, and you know what? When I was a kid growing up, there wasn't a Catholic in the whole area. And I'm not saying that mean about Catholics. But so many of them got converted, the rest of them left. That's the truth. Oh, for the power of God.
Amen.
And for a heart to pray and to continue in prayer until we get an answer from God.
Yeah.
Now, we may not always get the answer we seek, but we'll get an answer.
Right.
Why? Because God is sovereign. God's all-knowing. He knows what we need and what we don't need.
Amen.
I thank God for every answered prayer that I'm conscious of, and probably some I'm not. But I'm thankful, too, for some that He didn't answer. Because I was praying without wisdom. And if I'd have got them, it wouldn't have been good for me. Or you either. Well, I've about spent my time here. Let me give you one last point. The power in prayer. You'll notice that in verse 27 of chapter 19, it said Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain. Now notice this. And God remembered Abraham and did what? And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If Lot ever prayed, if Lot ever uttered a word of prayer, it's not recorded. I've used this in preaching a lot of times. It's pitiful when a daddy has to get somebody else to do his praying.
Yes.
Lot was saved because the Bible said he was. I wouldn't have believed if it hadn't. But being as the Bible said it, I believe it. He is a righteous man. He is a justified man. That's all by grace. If he went on merit, would none of us be saved? But Lot spent all of his time in business. I don't think he took up the habit of Sodom. I really don't. No indication of that. But I'll tell you what he did do. He was so interested in the affairs of this world that he missed the best.
Amen.
It's very easy to do that.
Amen.
We better watch what's offered to us, because it may not be of God.
Amen.
And because Lot was so worldly, he hadn't taught his children anything about God. His daughters had married some of those heathen down there, and they perished. And even the two daughters are still at home. They were so corrupt that they committed incest with their own daddy, got him drunk. I'd say there'd been some wine drinking around that house. If they didn't have them girls, no wine would make him drunk.
Right.
Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he will reap. I mean, the only thing that Lot got out of Sodom with was his own soul. His wife turned to look back, turned a pillar of salt. His two daughters corrupted him. His other daughters and sons-in-law perished in Sodom. That's a shame. We have a generation growing up around us that's going to perish if we don't get serious with God.
Amen.
I mean, really get serious with God. Put God first in everything. Test everything that's offered to you by, will this hinder me in God's work? If it will, let it alone. I think it's good to see this many young people in the service. I don't see that a lot of times. But don't let it slip through your fingers. Get serious with God in prayer that these children will, if they're not saved, will really experience regeneration. Don't be satisfied with a mere profession that doesn't produce anything. We've been too much on that in Baptist circles. Well, they're saved. One of these days, God will bring them back. How do you know they're saved? You only know it by what you comes out of them. And one reason why we're losing our young people is because they don't see the power of God in our churches.
You're right. Amen.
Think about old Gideon. God said, "Thou art a man of valor, a mighty man." And Gideon said, "If you be with me, where's all the miracles that my fathers have told me of?" May God help us to learn to pray. To stay in fellowship with God until the Lord comes and meets with us. There is no other way. As sure as Sarah's didn't work, none of ours will work. We can scheme up all kinds of things. They've got a thing. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of some of the brethren that use it, or men I know. But you hold so many lessons at the end, about the sixth lesson, you lead people to Christ. Away with that junk. Six lessons doesn't necessarily bring regeneration. Only God can do that. Nothing wrong with the teaching. But if you think you can teach them into becoming a Christian, you're badly fooled. You become a Christian by the new birth.
Amen.
By the power of the living God.
Amen.
God help us to get sincere.
Yes.
With the Lord. Brother Dan,
amen.
Thank you.
Amen.